When the storm is raging and waves are crashing round, when my heart is heavy and I'm swiftly going down, help me to remember, however rough the sea, that underneath the current your arms are holding me. In your arms you cradle me and make me feel secure. In your arms you're showing me your mercies will endure. In your arms you're lifting me above the troubled sea. I'll be saved because I know your arms are holding me. When the storm has ceased her raging, the sun will still remain. So until the shadows vanish, your power will sustain. For it's there that I find a refuge, where I am safe from harm. No storm can overtake me in the shelter of your arms. In your arms you cradle me and make me feel secure. In your arms you're showing me your mercies will endure. In your arms you're lifting me above the troubled sea. I'll be safe because I know your arms are holding me. In your arms, you're lifting me above the troubled sea. I'll be safe because I know your arms are holding me.
I'd be grateful for your prayers this morning, courtesy of your attention a little while. Pardon me. I'm not a man who likes to talk about himself, but I think I owe the Lord a testimony this morning. On Friday, I developed symptoms of a stomach virus and didn't feel good yesterday. And had my hand on the phone intending to see if I could find somebody who'd come and be here this morning. And the Lord started giving me a message. And Roberta said to me, "Aren't you going to call?" And I said, "No, the Lord's going to heal me." So there have been times like that when I've had the flu or something and been sick for like anybody else. But there have also been times when I know the Lord intervened. And this is one of them. And I thank him for that. So I want to talk to you this morning, by the Lord's help, about the prodigal son. We had a discussion about that last Sunday. In fact, this is the third in a series of messages on parables that the Lord gave us. One was about the unjust steward. The second was about the prodigal son. But the prodigal son's story has two parts. Today I want to talk about the second of them. It's drawn from the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. To many people, the three parables the Lord gave us in the 15th chapter of Luke are their favorites from the whole Bible. The first is about a lost lamb. The second is about a woman who lost a coin. And the third is about a father who lost his two sons. Well, I'd like to just rehearse the story of the younger son. I won't read it. It's very familiar, but just rehearse it. There's a man, had two sons. The youngest one, for whatever reason, decided he wanted to go his own way. Asked his father to just turn him loose, share the inheritance with him, and let him go, spend it like he wanted to. found the constraints of home too confining, tried his own hand in the world. So Father accepted his request and gave him what he wanted. But since he had chosen not to be guided by the ancient wisdom that had been handed down from father to son through the teachings of the old law system, the devil quickly cheated him out of everything that he had, his money, his honor, his dignity, his very spirit. And he found himself in perhaps the lowest position a Jew could find himself in a pig pen, feeding pigs. And he came to himself. The implication of that saying is that it's insane to do what he was doing. When his sanity returned is a more proper translation of the word. Thought, this is stupid. How could it possibly be fun slopping around in a pig pen? This is not what I had in mind when I started down this road that I'm going. Well, folks, that is forever the definition of sin. It always goes that way. This young man took his journey into a far land where there's a famine. There came a famine in that land. There's always a famine in that land. The things that people need to sustain their spirit are not to be found in the course that this young man took. So he turned and came back again. And the story is that his dad, when he saw him coming, it is one of the few instances in the Bible where we could say God ran. He's always there on time, but he ran to meet this boy. And he's always eager to meet a soul, you or me, if we turn our hearts back toward him. Really, the story of the unjust steward, these two stories of the prodigal son, are their basic message is the same. It's a great, overwhelming, outreaching love of God and his mercy toward our souls. That's what the Lord was trying to tell us. And really, that underlay just about everything that Jesus did, as you well would expect, because that's what drew him down to the world. And the translation of it, of course, is that the father represents God. The younger son represents the Gentile world. You can go clear back to the time of Cain in the garden events, and Cain killed his brother, and the Lord told him to leave, and he raised up a people. Well, he followed in the way of the prodigal son. He thought his way was better. You could say that all the world still today is divided into two classes of people. There are those who are taking their own course, and there are those who choose to be guided by some kind of greater law or regulation. Everybody fits in one of those categories or other, and probably we'd most of us be able to say, well, I've been in both of them. If you haven't, you're in the prodigal son category, but I'm satisfied that most of us here today have some sort of religious profession, so we'd consider ourselves over in the side of the one who stayed at home. And we don't have to do like either one of these boys did. It is possible to know all you need to know about sin and darkness and wickedness in the world just by watching what's going on around you. Sometimes the devil comes to our young people and tells them, well, you're missing so much of life. You should go out and experiment a little bit on your own. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's not smart to pour sulfuric acid on your toes to see if it'll burn. It's not smart to go out and be involved with thieves and drunkards and whoremongers and the other things that are in the world to see if that's a better life. Everything that is about it only serves to hurt you. So you don't have to go that way. But the Bible is almost as hard on this older son as it is on the younger. And he's the one I want to talk about today. I want to read it to you. The elder son then is typical, well, first of all, of the Jews, but then of everyone who has chosen to have restrictions in their life and stay home, be interested in the things of God. And I'll read you this part. Now this elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son is come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. First thing I want to notice from this is that the elder son was in the field. He's in the field because he's doing the work that has to do with their joint enterprise. Dad and just one son now, but they're still farming the land. They're still trying to make a living. When the Lord comes to find me, I'd like for him to find me in the field, in the country where I grew up. It's a dairy farming country, and about everybody there was a farmer. If you went to the house at 10 o'clock or at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and expected to find the farmer there, when he found out about it, he'd probably get mad. They weren't in the house any time after 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning at the very latest, and usually it's 3:30 or 4 in the morning, until way in the night. To find a man in the house implied that he was lazy, and they didn't go there maybe for lunch, and that's it, till the chores are done. Well, I'd like to be about the master's business like that too. See, people make choices in life. I've chosen, and as I mentioned, most of you have, that I want to serve the Lord. But I don't want to be in the category of condemnation that fell on this man in the way that I serve him. But I do want to have the approval of him that when he comes to find me, I'm in the field doing what he sent me out here to do. So he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. The brother's come, father hath killed the fatted calf. So that's why everybody's happy. And this young man was angry. Well, why was he angry? There are some good reasons why he could be angry. Because the things that are represented here in working in the field, they're more than following an ox, swinging a hoe. They have to do with standards and beliefs and practices. And his feeling is, Father, I have obeyed your command. I'm a good practicing Jew. Have you ever seen a picture of a Hasidic Jew? You can pick them out anywhere. They wear black, and they'll have a yarmulke on their head, and they'll have a beard, and certain other characteristics that are part of their life. I mean, they just do that. They're doing that for what they consider to be spiritual reasons. And now here comes somebody that was raised just like I was. And he was taught the importance of all these things just like I was, and he threw it all overboard. And all he has to do is just come back and say half of his pronouncement, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and you stop him in the middle, and it's like, oh, that didn't happen. Well, if you're going to do that, how are we going to uphold these things that you've been telling me all these years are so important? Are they really all that important? Every belief system has practices. Our belief system has practices. In my opinion, they're based on the principles of holiness, and they have logical reasons, for instance, in my mind, more than the Hasidic Jews have, but they're still practices. We have standards of dress. We have standards of behavior. We have standards of things we'll eat and things we won't eat. You won't catch me smoking marijuana somewhere. You won't catch me. The Hasidic Jews don't have a principle against alcohol, and they'll go and get drunk. But I'd be disappointed in you if you did that, because we have some standards. Because we believe the Bible teaches about those kind of things. And that's the way this young man felt. It's like, all this means nothing now, Dad. Just all he's got to do is just come back and say, well, I'm sorry. So how are we going to stand then? For anything, if that's all it takes. All anybody's got to do, just go out and live like they want to and then come back and say, I'm sorry. I remember a case of a man who was brought before a judge in El Reno. He went to jail. He'd committed some crimes. Came up before the judge, and he told the judge, said, I'm a different man. I'm saved now. The Lord's delivered me, and I'm forgiven. And the Lord and the judge said to him, I'm sentencing the man who was what you were before you did all of this. I don't know whether this is real or not, but I know what you did, and that man's going to jail. And you can understand the logic of it, can't you? If this is all the Lord's given you, well, you can live it in jail just as well as you can anywhere else. And so this young man had some reasons for feeling like he did. What the boy had done, as I mentioned last Sunday, every one of the sins that are named here that he carried out are a gradually increasing direct affront to everything that God is. Satan chose the things to make this boy do that would directly reproach God. There's a terrific war going in between God and the enemy of our souls. And the battle, the weapons that these use against each other are human beings. It's their will. I don't think this young man started out intending to just defy God to his face and dishonor him as much as he could and hurt him as much as he could. But there's a greater force than his. There's a greater logic, a greater persuasive power than his. It's riding on his shoulder. And all of these things are insults. Well, to this dad. To this dad. How do you think this man would feel? Because it's not a secret what his boy's doing. He'd go down to visit with his friends and meet in the gates of the city like the people did in that time, discuss the events of the day. And the other Jews would say to him, and they were kind of strict people, well, how's your pig-slopping son getting along? It wasn't like it was before that boy went out there. Folks, listen to me. It's harder to bear insult to somebody you love than it is to bear insult to yourself. You will suffer more. It's worth repeating. Over insult to one of your family members, to one of your children, to your spouse. It's harder to bear that and just take it than it is to bear insult to yourself. That's where this boy was. His feeling was, Dad, why aren't you more offended than you are? Because look how unjust he's been, how unfairly, how he has devalued your personhood. He was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And why would I do that, Dad? We'll talk about entreated more in a little bit. Why would I go in and do this? You killed the fatted calf. You never gave me so much as a kid. There's a lot of difference in a calf and a kid. A kid, anybody could, that's a little baby goat. And they're not very respected even in the scriptures. You killed for him. He'd been living any way he wanted to, and you gave him things that I never got. Is what he said, and it kind of makes me feel bad because he's dishonored everything that we stand for. Don't you feel that too, Dad? He's angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father and entreated him, and he answering said, Lo, these many years I serve thee, never transgressed, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son is come, will you notice that language? He didn't say, my brother, this thy son. What you've done, that's between you and him. I don't feel that with him. That's really what he said. This thy son is come. It's easy to feel that way, folks, if we've been hurt deeply enough by sinful people around us, and they come to get reconciled with God, to expect him to show greater love and mercy than we're really quite willing to do. God forgives, old saying is, I don't. The world kind of has that attitude. That's what he said here. This is your son. There's a transaction between you and him. I wasn't there when you told him all these good things about put the robe on and put the ping on and put the shoes on. I didn't get to be part of that conversation. Might have had some things to say if I'd have been there. But you did it, so it's yours. That's what his language was. Dad entreated him. The word means beg. the word means the way it was used in this sense, not just once, but over and over and over, to go to him and show him the very best way that he could, that all that you say may have some merit, but there's something better. Because after all, I am the Father, and as the Father, I treasure love over justice. Now that bears repeating again. That's pretty overwhelming. The Father's root message with the unjust steward, with this boy, with his second boy, I treasure love more than justice. It seems impossible when you think about it, but that's what the meaning of this passage is. Father came out and entreated him. Soon as this thy son hath come, which has devoured thy living. Well, was there something there to pick up too? He didn't say he devoured my living. The younger son didn't take anything that belonged to the older son. All he took was his own. It was his father's, but it belonged to the son. And that transaction, as the younger son is pointing out, it was between you and him. This young man couldn't say that father had defrauded him or his brother had defrauded him. Listen to me, folks. Lord, help us this morning. This is a sinful world around us. And there are lots of things in it that are not good. But God's got his hand over his people. He will protect us from the waves of sin and shame and darkness that are around us. They cannot overwhelm our souls. No matter how vile may be the pit of wickedness and abuse and unrighteousness that there is around us, God has a way to protect his people in the midst of it. Their sin is not against you and me. In the sense that this is talking about, it's against God. And dealing with them is a transaction between them and God. We can, in a sense, we can let that go by. I want to leave this Jewish boy now. The riddle of him is left unanswered because the parable stops in the middle. The father gives him his final exhortation. He says, meet that we should make merry. He was dead and alive and he's lost and he's found. Did the boy go in? We don't know. And at the time Jesus said this, he didn't know. Because it was still to be decided. And it was different for different ones of them. Some of the Jews said yes. Paul, what a shining example. Peter, when he went to Cornelius, he was a Gentile. And Peter had this same argument. I've never taken anything that I shouldn't eat. Remember, the Lord gave him a vision up on the housetop in the middle of the day, and he saw all kinds of unclean things in there, and the Spirit told him, rise, slay, and eat. And said, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. I've never done anything like that. And then came the message from this Roman, this man is not a Jew, and the Holy Ghost came on him, the same as on all the rest of them. And it changed Peter. He was one of those who went in. He rejoiced with Cornelius. Paul rejoiced with him. Silas rejoiced with him. Timothy rejoiced with the Gentiles. Some of those others came up to Ephesus and tried to bring them all back under the old law again. They weren't rejoicing with him in what they had. So this wasn't answered. And it's still not answered when it comes down to you and me. It's a question of whether we put the form of our religious practices, which are important, as more important than the gospel of gentleness and peace. That is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to drop these Jewish people now. They're dust. They haven't been around here for a long time, and they don't have anything to do with my life or with yours. To me, the message of this second story, second son, strikes right to my own heart. And I want to take the promises that are in it and encourage you to take the promises that are in it to yourself. Music and dancing. What's going on down there? Well, they're having a barbecue. You ever really been hungry? I read a story not long ago about a man who's a trapper in Alaska. How he got there is not really of interest, but he was there. And he happened to be trapping in a place where he said there was no game. There were wolves and there were things he could trap for fur, but nothing for meat. He said, and somebody came and visited him up there after 6 months or so, he said, I have been without meat so long. When I go to bed at night, I dream about steaks, swimming in gravy and mashed potatoes beside them and something to drink along with them. And I wake up in the morning and it's all I can do to choke down beans for breakfast. So smell the barbecue. Do you really care? If the Lord's given the feast, do you really care why he's having it? Let him give any feast he wants to. There's barbecue going on somewhere. I want some. Don't you? What's to keep him from looking at it? I know we're talking about food. And we're talking about his feeling about principles. But listen, I don't get to tell God where he's going to bestow his blessings and where he's not. That's his business. If he's blessing somewhere, I want to get there. If I can smell the barbecue, I want to go and find out what's going on. I don't want to go down there angry. I want to go get some. I like this phrase where the Lord entreated him. He entreated him. Now, I've been foolish in my life, and I've done things that weren't very wise, and I've needed the Lord to have mercy on me about my attitudes and my feelings. He blessed me more than I'll ever be worthy of, and had pity on me, come back and talk to me again and again. I remember one time, Roberta did something that I didn't like. I was driving off to work, and it was 7 o'clock in the morning. Been years ago, many years ago. The Lord spoke to me right down through the top of that truck, and he said, "Why are you angry with your wife?" And I said this and this and this, and he said, "She's not constituted like you are. You going to try to make a man out of her? Think like you do? That's not going to be good for either one of you." He said, "If you don't forgive, if you don't give her more place in your life, you're going to break your marriage apart, and it's not going to be my fault." I got down on my knees. I thanked the Lord that he had mercy on me. He's entreated me. I could tell you many examples like that along the way. I want to be easy to be entreated. I don't know whether this boy accepted this or not, but he's not here. I'm here. I need to be willing to be entreated. Soften, because I get attitudes and feelings that aren't good for me. Neither one of these boys were right. Both of them needed a Savior. You need a Savior. And I need a Savior. We need the Lord to have mercy on us and gently with his loving hand, in the same mercy that he showed to the wayward one, to show to the other one, put his hand on us and guide us in the right way to go. Absolutely dependent on that to happen. Not able to make it happen by ourselves. So that's what I get out of this. Here's a reason to rejoice. Our brother's come. Said, "Your son." Dad didn't see it that way. He said, "Your brother." Think about your brother. Got the same genetic code you have. I got one brother. He thinks like I do. Nobody else in the world quite the same like he and I are with each other. We understand each other. We don't have to talk to understand each other. Brothers can be like that, and sisters. You're on flesh and blood. You have things in common. So many things. So many things. We look like each other. Our hands, we put them beside each other, and they look like each other's hands. We know what mother and dad said. When we grew up, I'm more than he, but we grew up in Iowa, and we know what it looks like when the northern lights are blazing across the sky. We can't talk to people in Oklahoma very much about that, but we know because we grew up together. We share so much. We share common instructions. We were raised by the same, heard the same voices guiding us. My dad used northern words. He'd say, "You big honyocker." You don't know what a honyocker is, do you? Well, they call people that in Montana and Oregon. That's what where he came from, and things of that sort. And my brother knows, because we share the same blood. This is your brother. You don't have too many of those. He thinks like you do. He grew up in the same home. He shared the same feelings. He got hurt, son. He made a mistake. How about looking past that? You see the tears that have been in his eyes so many nights. Doesn't it affect you, the times that he was hungry and you had plenty? Can you really be so hard that no matter what was going on with him, no matter how heartbroken he was, no matter how he had dreams just like you do, no matter how dashed and broken his dreams are, there's no room for you to stretch out a hand to help him anywhere? Are you really that hard? He's your brother. Listen, folks, every living, breathing human being in this world is our brother. If not in Christ, certainly in Adam. They're capable of the same feelings. You remember Haman? You remember the story of Haman? Haman was going to be hung. And when the time came that he realized the awful penalty that fell upon him, Scripture said they put something over his face. You know why they did that? Not for his sake. There are expressions that other human beings can get on their faces in severe distress that'll scar you the rest of your life, and you're better off to never see them. And they didn't want to have to look at the changes that were on that man's face. Why? Because he's the same flesh and blood you are. Because you have feelings just like his. Because God made us all one blood on the whole face of the earth. And that's what this father is saying to his son. But he's saying it to me too. And I want to hear him. I want everything the Lord said here. As soon as this last son has come, he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. The parallel to this is Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember what Joseph did? He got sold. He was a slave. He got into prison and rose to be the second ruler in Egypt. And the reason why God trusted him to be that was because he got over being vindictive. He didn't trust his brothers fully, but he couldn't keep from getting his arms around them. And when they came, he sure cried over them, didn't he? And made them as comfortable as he could. I'm thinking about the wounds that people have. The first time I got my hand in a table saw, it wasn't a very severe injury, but it was a first for me. My dad was working in the next room. And so I shut the saw off and I yelled to him, Dad, I got in the saw. And he came charging around the corner, and I will never forget what he did. He pushed me away from the saw and he turned his back to me and he took my arm in his hand and he turned it over and looked at it without letting me see it. Because the sight of the injury to yourself can cause you to pass out. People got wounds. People got scars. People got hurt in this world. We'll drive ourselves crazy trying to say, well, it's your fault. What would not have helped me at that moment would be for Dad to come in and say, Son, I told you not to use that saw that way, and I'm standing there bleeding. That's exactly what I don't need. He never even thought of it. If there's going to be a lesson like that, it's going to come later. And actually, what happened to me is less than enough. You understand what I'm trying to say? The Lord wants us to take an attitude of love and compassion toward a hurting world around us. Yes. And sometimes let love be more important than justice. And look past the reasons that got them there. And think more in terms of, Lord, help us. What can we do to help them? But I want to give you this. It burns in my soul, and I'm so thankful it's in the Bible. The Lord told this man, Son, thou art ever with me. Now he's dust, but the words are not. I want those in my soul. I want to hear the Lord say that to me. Yes. Son, when you do like it and when you don't, when it's raining, when you don't know where to find me, when your feelings are down low, don't be afraid. I'm right here. I never went anywhere. Son, thou art ever with me. I want the Lord to be with me in everything that I do in my life. And this is a promise. This is more than just something to comfort this boy. It's a promise that reverberates down through the ages to you and me. It's ours. We can take this to meet all our adversities in life. May I say, when you got the flu and the Lord's got a job he wants you to do, you can say, Lord, you still here? And here I am. Son, thou art ever with me. And then they said this. It's just my mind runs out. I'm trying to believe it. I've had him do a lot of things for me. But I have a feeling sometimes that it's water to swim in that can't be passed over. All that I have is thine. Where is the limit of heaven? And who is going to worry about one fatted calf? when everything in heaven's bounty belongs to you and me. I could say that this way concerning financial things. David said, and Christ quoted, "The meek shall inherit the earth." He didn't mean that everything around us would literally belong to you and me, but he means it is in his hands, and he will use it all to always make a way to provide for his people. We don't need it all. One shirt's all I can wear at a time. It's all I need. One pair of shoes, that's enough. After this little bit of money that I got in my pocket, when I'm in my box and under the ground, somebody else is going to handle that money, and they're never going to know the difference. Somebody else will live in my house, and somebody else will own my land and drive my vehicles. That's the way life is. What I need is for today. But I got a promise. All that I have is thine. Well, this other man took his, and he didn't really drop anything from me. I got a picture to show you. Ask Brother Cornelio, kind of slip this in on him. Before meeting, don't show us yet. Brother Cornelio, I want to set a little platform for it. You ever seen pictures of the people in India? It'll always be special to me. I've been there several times. And I remember the first time, I'll never forget. The people we met are intelligent, educated, colorful. They dress differently from the way that we do. But I remember particularly the way the women were dressed. They wear saris. Even the women in the military wear saris. That's a national costume. They look out of place wearing anything else. Every color of the rainbow. And they wore them so gracefully. And was struck by them. Couldn't speak to them. They don't know their language. My son heard some of them talking. He said, it sounds like they're strangling on their tongue. And I couldn't talk to them. But I could see the way they handled themselves. And I know they're people just like you and me. They have the same dreams and the same hopes in life. And the same devil to deal with. And so, show us a picture now, if you can, Brother Cornelio. See this young lady? And you can see here, you can't see the faces, but these are older women around her, and they are putting decorations on her. The folks over there are strong for decorations. They put a necklace around her neck, and they've got flowers in her hair. And they typically wear that mark in their forehead. But this is a special mark. She has three of them for this occasion. She's what's called in India a Devadasi. Devadasi. See, India has a caste system. That's part of the Hindu religious belief. It's outlawed because it's very unhuman. But it's still widely practiced. And the top people, they're the Brahmins. Well, they're gods. They're descended from God. And technically, in India, they own everything. And then there are castes, there are working castes, and they're clear down to the untouchables. And then in each of those, there are subdivisions. This girl's an untouchable. Does she look happy to you? This is her wedding day. And these women are preparing her for that occasion. She's probably about 12 years old. She doesn't have a choice in this wedding. She is being married to a temple. She's married to a temple. Now we've had connection with the folks where I went in India for probably 60 years or something like that. And there are several congregations there who worship, with whom we worship when we go. And we provide support to them still today. After all these years, we've built several chapels there and different other things we could do to help. There is a temple where this sort of thing is carried on. There are festivals there several times during the year. And it's one of these festivals where things like this occur. And our people are within about 35 miles of that place. She's not being married to a man. She's been married to the temple. And her function in life will be to use her body to make money for the temple. So that's why she's not smiling. She has absolutely no choice. As an untouchable, the men who are going to take advantage of her, wouldn't, if she spit on the sidewalk, they would walk around it. They would not put their hand on her for any other purpose besides a vile one. If she were to leave, her own family wouldn't let her come back. She has absolutely no chance in life. And the only way that we are doing anything to help girls like her is through this little group that I'm talking about. I've seen the bumper stickers that they have on the back of their vehicles. It says, Jesus Christ is the answer to CAST. Our people who've gone over there for years have taught against that kind of thing. Just a few that we can rescue. And I look at that. You're not less compassionate than I am. I know you're not. But I look at it and say, I don't care why that happened to her. I would just do anything I could to help her. Because she's in trouble. And she doesn't have a happy life. They're all around us, folks. We're in a world full of people in deep sorrow. The Lord's lesson here is, I've got a banquet hall. It doesn't have to be that way. It's not what I meant for my world. But the means I have to change it are your hands and mine. He wants us to be the soothing touch. You remember what he said in his word? It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There has never been a culture on the face of the earth that got the message of the gospel without ministers bringing it to them. The first is Jesus Christ. He brought the message to us. He brought it down from heaven. He nearly didn't fit here. He was so different, but he did everything he could to reach to us. And then what did he do? He put it in our hands. And here he's saying to us, all right, he was a sinner. He lived in the pig pen. He insulted me and he hurt you. But I love him. He's a soul. He's going toward eternity. You and I are souls. We're going toward eternity, folks. I want to be where the Lord is pleased to say, son, I'm never with thee. To have the Lord call you son. That puts you right up there on the plane with Jesus, doesn't it? That's what he was. I'd like to be a son of God. I'd like to hear him say at the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You remember what he put the emphasis on when he said he was going to divide the sheep from the goats? One on the left hand and one on the right. Remember what he said? I was in prison. I was sick. I was hungry. Now, I know I can't save everybody in this world. The Lord told the apostles, you'll not have gone over the cities of Jerusalem before the Son of Man comes. And there's still a work to be done for the Lord over there. But I see things like this and it tears at my heart. And I don't feel very much like churching somebody else. You know, self-righteous people are expert at confessing other people's sins. And that's what this man was doing. I do well enough to take care of my own. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Lord, have mercy on you. Can I give you this scripture to carry with you and remember, I hope, through this coming week? Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That is a sacred, treasured relationship we have with the Lord. We don't need a dramatic temple to have it. We don't need fine music. What we need is to bring open, willing hearts. And it isn't so hard. All you got to do is just come on and get some barbecue. That's it. That's it. You'd rather sit in there. Well, let him sit there. Hand him some. Hand him a rib. Got lots of good old barbecue sauce on it. Hand it to him. It won't hurt you. You'll both be better off for it. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen. I don't know what it means to you, but it burned my soul when the Lord gave it to me.